Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 41. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples, found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." This is God's word for us today. Please have a seat.
Well, good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing? Good. My name's Pastor Dave. I'm the pastor of spiritual formation here at Grace. And as Steve mentioned earlier, today is Palm Sunday, a day that we celebrate Jesus coming into Jerusalem. It's also the day that we start Holy Week, where our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world follow and celebrate the sufferings of Christ throughout this week. Now, I'd much rather just jump to next Sunday, to Easter Sunday, and to celebrate victory and to celebrate resurrection. But there's something that we're going to talk about today that is essential to our daily walk with Jesus. And before we get into that, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have ever prayed so hard that you wouldn't have to go through something? How many of you have prayed so hard that you wouldn't have to go through something? Or, how many of you have prayed so hard that something wouldn't be taken away? I can relate to that. I've had many times of brokenness, praying before the Lord that I wouldn't have to go through something, asking God to not take something away or to take something away. I don't know if you're like me, but often as soon as suffering and trials come, my first prayer is, "God, take this away." And you know what? I just want to encourage us this morning. We're not alone in that prayer. In fact, where we're at in our text this morning, as we follow Christ in his suffering, is we find him in the garden. And he's praying the exact same prayer that you and I pray. That brings me so much comfort to realize my Savior, my King, had a moment in his life where he was praying for the same things that I pray for when I'm in distress. You see, it's in the Garden of Gethsemane today where we're going to experience something so incredibly painful. But we're also going to experience something incredibly powerful. And we're going to experience something purposeful. Jesus surrenders to the Father. And in so doing, we're going to learn some things about surrender. We're going to learn that surrender always includes suffering. Why is that? We'll find out. But it's not just that surrender includes suffering, but surrender leads to transformation. There's something powerful that happens in us as we surrender. And that transformation leads to a great purpose. It leads to our abundant life, and it leads to greater intimacy with Jesus. And this is hugely important. I'm just going to say this. Golgotha, the crucifixion and the resurrection doesn't happen if the Garden of Gethsemane doesn't happen. It's what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane between Jesus and his Father that makes it possible for us to celebrate Resurrection Sunday next Sunday. And I'll go so far as to say this. Without surrender to God's will, without surrendering our will to his, without surrendering to Christ, it's nearly impossible to experience transformation, abundant life, and joy on our own. Surrender was a gift given to us by God, and we need to explore that today. Let's pray, and we'll jump into our text. Lord, we come to you today, thanking you and praising you, thanking you for your love, thanking you for your transforming power, thanking you for seeing us, knowing us, walking us through everything that we go through. I thank you, Jesus, for going through the pain that you did so that I wouldn't have to experience it, so that we wouldn't have to experience it. God, teach us today of that power, of that goodness. Teach us today of your purposes in our life. And God, bring revival. Transform our hearts this morning, God. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So looking at Luke 22, 39 through 44, we're going to look at 41 for 22, 39 through 41. And he came out and he went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down and he prayed, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove the cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. I can't think of another place in the Gospels where we see the life of Christ and we see Jesus so emotionally distraught. There are times along the road where Jesus showed strong emotion. When Jesus wept over Jerusalem, or he wept when his friend Lazarus died, or when he was angry because the money changers were in the temple, keeping the people away from being able to worship God. So we do see that Jesus has shown strong emotions in his humanness as he's journeying towards the cross. But what we experience here in the garden is an agony that I don't think you and I can fully and won't have to fully grasp or understand. We look at Jesus here, and he's alone. He knew after that night, being in the upper room, sharing the Last Supper with the disciples, that his next stop was the garden. And Jesus' countenance had changed. Jesus talks about in the other Gospels being troubled, even to the point of death in his soul. And he brings his closest disciples with him. And he asks them to stay alert and to pray and to watch, only to have them fall asleep. Do you know what it's like to be so burdened, to be so distraught, and to feel alone in that? I think we do. He was suffering because he was alone. Although not really, the Father was with him. But looking to his friends weren't there. He was grieving terribly. He was sorrowful. He was tempted. It's one thing about Jesus we know, that in his humanness, he never sinned. He was perfect. But he did go through suffering. He did experience temptation. And in the garden, on top of the things he's feeling, he's also feeling tempted. We know he's in agony because as he's praying, he's sweating like drops of blood. And his heart's struggling with the circumstances, and it's heavy. The weight of the world is on his shoulders. And he does something instructive for us that we should pay attention to. The very fact he's in the garden and he's taking these things to God and he's laying them before his Father says something about what he believes about the Father and the Father's ability to help him in this moment. And you and I can take that lesson to the bank. And we'll get into that more here in just a minute. He asks the Father, is there any way that this suffering could be removed from me? This cup of suffering, please, Father, take it away from me. And then he says this, not my will, but your will be done. Rewind back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus goes into the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan three different times to enact his own will. Satan kept trying to get him to enact his own stuff and to not follow the Father's lead. And Jesus was very resolute in that and walked out from that tired and weary. But an angel helped him and he got strength and he walked away from that. But now here in the garden, we see something that's terrible. What is the cup of suffering? Have you ever thought about that? What's that cup of suffering that Jesus is asking the Father to remove? And right away, the answer seems easy. It's like, well, man, right after he gets done praying, the soldiers come and get him. They start mocking him. Judas, one of the 12, is going to betray him in the most intimate way, in a personal greeting with a kiss. Peter's about ready to deny him three times. Immediately from there, he goes to the council. From the council, he goes to Pilate. Pilate sends him back to Herod. He gets beaten. He gets whipped. He's bloodied. He's bruised. And then he's got to start that walk to Golgotha carrying a couple hundred pound cross. And everybody that was saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, a week earlier is now saying, crucify him. Spitting at him, throwing stuff at him, and going to the cross, and the pain that that would cause. How many of you would want to tap out on any one of those things? Being alone, betrayal of friends, being made fun of and mocked, being brutalized. I don't know if I could even get past my best friend saying he doesn't know me before I'm crushed. So it's very easy for us to look at Jesus, and when we hear him say, remove the cup of suffering, we immediately go to these things that we know is going to happen to him between the garden and the cross. But it's something bigger than that. It's something more cosmic. See, Jesus goes to the cross, and when he does, he takes our sin upon himself. And from Scripture, what do we know that God has to do with sin? Judge it. bring his wrath on that sin. Yes, the physical sufferings that Jesus was going to go through the rest of that Holy Week would be enough to get somebody to pray, God, remove this from me. But Jesus realized that to go to the cross, that God would pour out his full wrath upon Jesus, and he'd be separated from the Father. And you know why he did that? He did that to bring God glory. And he did that so that you and I would never have to experience what it's like to experience the full wrath of God poured out on us because of our sin. Praise God, right? Praise God. But we see where why Jesus is saying this. Jesus understood the reality of what he was really going to suffer. We know he was tempted to get out of it. How do we know that? He didn't just ask the Father once. He asked him three times. God, please remove the cup from me. But each time, recorded in Matthew, he says, not my will, your will be done. What was going on in that moment? Jesus was surrendering all of himself to the Father's will and to the Father's purpose. You see, Jesus asked for something. He asked for the cup to be removed, and God said no. And it teaches us that in the midst of surrender to God's will in our life, that it always includes suffering of some kind. Sometimes that suffering in our surrender is light. So oftentimes that suffering is hard. Because let's face it, when things are going perfect for us and things are going awesome for us, what are we not thinking about doing? Surrendering our will to the Lord. It's when we get put in spaces that we begin to realize are too big for us or they're too hard for us, that we begin to come to the end of our own strength and we realize that we need something outside of us. And so those of us who have trusted Christ, we call on him. And so God uses suffering as an invitation to surrender. Now, if you're like me, what happens to me is I'm just like Jesus. Suffering will come into my life, and my first prayer is, God, take my suffering away. And then he doesn't. And then I'm like, okay, God's telling me to wait. I got to be patient. God, take my suffering away. And he doesn't. And I'm like, what's going on? And then I come to the Garden of Gethsemane and I realize God's more interested in my transformation and my intimacy with him than he is my light and momentary troubles compared to eternity of getting me out of those things sometimes. I have learned in my life that God either delivers me from my sufferings or he delivers me through my sufferings. But God delivers. And so it's been really incredibly helpful for me that when I begin to suffer, I now start to get cued into the idea that, oh, this is a chance for me to surrender something in this. But even in that, I wrestle to surrender. And surrender's hard. You know why it's hard? Because to surrender means something has to be let go of. Jesus had to let go of something in the garden. What did he have to let go of? His own will. The way that he hoped things could go down in his humanness. And it's the same for us. We struggle to surrender because to surrender means we have to agree with God about something. It means we have to let go of something. And whether your suffering is small in the moment or whether it's massive, we all experience the same thing. In surrender, we let go of our autonomy. We let go of our independence. We let go of our hopes and expectations about how we think things are supposed to be. And we surrender those into the hands of God. In our culture, isn't surrender pretty much a dirty word? In our culture, we're told that we're self-made people. We're told, hey, never surrender. As the great theologian Corey Hart back in the 80s sang on his song, Never Surrender. Right? Thank you. There are at least some people in here that listen to 80s music. I love this. It's not in our sinful nature to surrender, because it means we may not get what we want. But in the garden, what we see is when we surrender as Jesus surrendered, he would get what he would want, and so would all of we. We would as well. And it's that point of pain, it's that point of surrender being tough, where many people say, who aren't following Jesus, this is why I don't follow Jesus. I'm afraid of pain. I'm afraid of suffering. I'm afraid of giving up my own rights. I'm afraid of giving up my own expectations for how I think life should go. I'm afraid to give up the American dream. Because if I trust God, maybe I won't get what I want. And then there's those of us who have trusted Christ for our salvation, but we really struggle to surrender and trust him as our Lord. And we do surrender some of ourselves to him. But there's always that temptation, that desire to hold a little back. Because, man, I really want something. I want to ask you this morning, what's your garden at Gethsemane? Where do you sense suffering in your heart right now? Oop, how do we go back here? What's your garden of Gethsemane this morning? Where's the place where you're suffering? I want you to think about that just for a minute. What are you holding on to that if God asked you to give it up, would immediately cause you some struggle? Fortunately, suffering and surrender, while painful, is very definitely not the end of the story. And it's in those moments where we surrender, where we experience the powerful transforming work of our Heavenly Father in our lives. He is loving and he is working for your good, for our good, and for his glory. And that leads us to this. Surrender leads to transformation. Let's pick back up in Luke 22, starting in verse 45. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you might not enter into temptation." Something incredible has taken place in the midst of great pain. Jesus surrenders to the Father's will. And how do we know that that surrender is happening? A, because we see Jesus desiring it. He's praying, "God, let your will be done." But also, when he gets up from prayer, everything has changed. And it's easy to read over that and not notice it. But as you start to read from there till you get to the cross, you're going to see some things that have changed about Christ and his humanness. You're going to see that his countenance is transformed. We see that his focus is transformed. No longer is he focused on pain and suffering. His focus is somewhere else. He's determined. He's resolute. And we're told the next chapter over when Jesus is standing with the council. And they're trying to get him to say that he's the king of the Jews. And Jesus says, well, you say that I am, but I can tell you this. From this day forward, you are going to see me standing at the right hand of the power of God. That's a lot different than, God, take this cup away from me. In the garden, Jesus focused on suffering. As he surrendered his will to God, now here he is, day later, and he's saying, you're going to see me standing at the right hand of the power of God. Where's Jesus' focus now? It's not on his circumstances. It's on what's coming. It's on eternity. It's on his Father. And for us as Christians, this is where we get stuck again. Because we do come to that place of surrender and we surrender. As we begin to surrender, we think, okay, I know this is what God's asking me to do. So I'm just going to get up and run and go do it. And I try to do those things in my own strength. And then I stumble and I fall. And I begin to look around at the people around me or my circumstances so I can control those things or try to figure out how do I get myself out of this because this is what Jesus wants me to do. So what I'm actually doing is I'm trying to obey Jesus in my own strength, which is nothing but duty-driven, law-filled religion. When what Christ has called me to, what Christ has modeled, is a surrender and let God's power be how we obey. And I love what C.S. Lewis says. I believe it's in the book Great Divorce. He says this, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. And I think that's instructive for us as believers that we can even come to God, we can pray about things, and we can see what he's asking us to do. But then we try to go do it in our own strength and in our own way. And in so doing, we're trying to keep a hold of some of that autonomy. We're trying to keep a hold of how we think things should look and still try to obey Jesus. C.S. Lewis says in another place that it's common for us to play in mud pies in the corner when we could have the king's buffet all the time. And so surrender is an opportunity to let go of our will, our expectations, and our hopes. But it's also an opportunity to begin to experience the power of God in your life. It's powerful. And Jesus recognized that. Let me back up again. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for what? Let's say it together. Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So when Jesus walked out of the garden that night, what was he focused on? The joy set before him. And he walked in the Spirit. God walked him through. Every little thing that he suffered, the Father was there. Even up to the cross when Jesus dies for our sin. And he later, 3 days later, rose again. And him and the Father have intimacy. And he is at a place. He is our joy. And because he went to the cross, because he surrendered, you and I can have eternal life. You and I can experience intimacy with God and abundant life. Because when we put our faith and trust in God, He comes in and His power transforms our lives. If you've never trusted Jesus, the moment you surrender, He comes in. And you have a union with Christ that can never be broken. And because you have a union with Christ that's never been broken, you also have His enduring power. You have His peace. You have His grace. You have His mercy. You have His friendship, which means even in our suffering, even in our struggles, even when we have to let go of our own will and how we think things should go, God is with you, and God will empower you and strengthen you. And He will use those sufferings to change things. It won't always be the circumstances that change. Ask Brooks and Stacy about this. It has been a joy, and it's been hard to walk alongside of Brooks and Stacy and to carry burden for them and to pray for them about Stacy's health and her condition and the things that they've had to go through with that. And up to this point, God hasn't physically healed her. But if Brooks were up here talking, he would tell you that they've experienced the power of God and that their lives have changed and that there is a deeper intimacy and a joy with Christ that they know now that they hadn't had in the past. And we also know that because we're in Christ, our troubles are only momentary. And we're going to live an eternity where there's no more suffering. There's no more sin. God's transforming power, the moment you say, not my will, but your will be done, God, that's when you begin to experience His power in your life. So I kind of jumped ahead of myself, but why do we surrender? We surrender because as we begin to experience God's power and His transformation in our life, we're brought to a place of deeper intimacy, of deeper abundant life, and of joy. And John 10:10 says this, Jesus' own words, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And you know what? It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. You can have abundant life and you can have deep intimacy with Christ in the midst of the struggle. And one day, we will have an intimacy with Him that'll be amazing because no longer will the presence of sin be in us. And we won't be in these broken down tents any longer. And eternity is forever. The pain and suffering is real that we go through. It's hard. And sometimes those moments pass and sometimes they don't pass. But in the moment that it takes you to blink your eye is how long in the whole broad scope of eternity, our struggle is the blink of an eye. And if you're in Jesus, if you're in Christ, the whole rest of eternity is intimacy and abundant life in a way that we could never imagine. And so I look forward to the resurrection next Sunday. But we can't miss the lesson that Jesus teaches us here. Because surrender is an everyday thing. It's a moment-to-moment thing. And I want you to remember that as you surrender, you begin to experience the power of Christ. He gives you the power to obey. He changes you from the inside out, not yourself. And He gives you an intimacy and a confidence and a joy that you don't have. Here in a minute, we're going to take communion. But before we do, I ask you a question. What's your Garden of Gethsemane this morning? Where's that place where you're struggling to surrender? You're struggling to give away your will to God's will. Do you have that in mind? Today is the day to respond to the Father the same way Jesus did. God, not my will, your will be done. So I'm going to pray. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and you're tired of making and playing in mud pies, and having things just be broken in your life, you want your sins forgiven, you can surrender that today and ask Him to come into your life to forgive you. If you're here as a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, but you're struggling to surrender, and you've been holding back, and that holding back looks like a dullness, a dryness in your walk with Jesus. It looks like just being duty-filled, and you want something greater. You want more of Him. Then I'm going to ask you to surrender. And the way I'm going to ask us to do this, this is very out of character for Grace Community Church, but it takes something to surrender. If you need prayer, I'm just going to ask you to stand right where you're at. God knows what you need prayer for. But if you're ready to surrender, and you even need His help to surrender, and you want us to pray for you, you're not going to have to come up here and talk, but stand and identify yourself and say, I want to surrender. And then after the services, there'll be people up here to pray with you. Come on up and let them know what you're praying for and what you're hoping for. So let's pray. And as I pray, stand if this is you. So God, I just thank you for Jesus' example in the garden. God, we get tied up in knots, in anxiety, in frustration, in bitterness. We get locked up on a daily basis of being in control, with wanting our own will, with wondering why you don't give us what you want, what we want. But God, what awaits for us, what you've given us, is yourself. You promise to never leave us or forsake us. You promise to deliver us either from the trial or through the trial. You promise to give us your power, to give us your strength, to give us your grace. And Father, we couldn't possibly plan our lives better than you can. God, I thank you for those that are standing around the room this morning. Bless them, God. God, you know them. You see them. God, their heart's desire is to surrender to you, to be done trying to control things, to be done trying to get their way, to be done with their own will. God, they want to experience intimacy and abundant life. And I pray this morning that you would meet them there in their hearts as they stand. And God, that you would give them peace, that you would give them joy, that you would give them yourself. And we pray these things today in your name. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, we're getting ready to take communion. I can't think of a better way to celebrate intimacy with God and intimacy with each other than through communion. At Grace, we practice open communion, which means that you don't have to be a member of Grace Community Church to partake. We just ask that you examine your heart, see where you're at with God. And if you want to partake, please do. They'll pass the offering around. Please hold on to the bread and to the cup, and I'll come back up in just a minute, and we'll pray and take communion together. First Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. On the night Jesus betrayed, he took the bread. So this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup. So this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, for allowing your body to be beaten up, having your blood spilled, so that we can have eternal life and we could have intimacy with you always. Thank you for that unity that we share with you, Father. Thank you for the unity that we share with one another because of you. We praise you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. As a benediction, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. May you experience his full peace and rest this week throughout your week. Go in grace and have a great week.